In the dark of
night, spectrums of light and color explode. And out of the radiance emerges a new star. Traveling through space toward Earth. Passing through clouds. The star rests over a small barn, illuminating witnesses to the birth of a child. Miles away, the glimmer of this star guides three wise travelers to the completion of their journey. The story of Christmas marks the destination where our weary souls can find rest. This Christmas, follow the star.
Okay, so are you ready to do that? Yes, everybody say yes. Oh, come on now. All right, say yeah, we're going to be doing that. So grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And for the next 25 minutes or so, 30 maybe, I want to share with you something that I think is so important that I just pray that we grasp it if you're a follower of Jesus today. So Matthew chapter 2, we're going to go there. If you have your smartphone or your tablet, launch YouVersion Live. If you haven't downloaded YouVersion, do that. Launch Live because all the teaching notes and the scriptures are there as well. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, in the lobby there's a rack and there are free Bibles. Gateway spends thousands of dollars literally now to give away free Bibles. And so if you don't have one, you don't have to ask, you don't have to fill anything out, just grab it. If you're a growth group leader and you have someone in your group that doesn't have a Bible, grab one and give it to them. It's our gift. I trust that you just don't, you know, come up short a Christmas gift or something like that, and so you just grab one and make it your Christmas gift. And unless, of course, they don't have a Bible, then that's okay. So thank you. I think we've given away, I don't know, we're in like 700 or 800 now or something like that. So thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" We're going to come back to that in just a few moments because that's really central to what I want to teach today. Verse number 7, "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." So last week, we kind of launched a series called Follow the Star, and we're taking a look at different parts of this story. And last week, we talked about the miracle of the moment, the miracle of the moment. That is that Jesus came at just the right time, Romans chapter 5. Jesus came at just the right time. He's coming again at just the right time. But between his first coming and what we know as his second coming, he still comes at just the right time. It's the miracle of the moment. He comes at just the right time into your life. He comes at just the right time into my life. God's timing is perfect timing. So we talked about the miracle of the moment. Today we're going to talk about the miracle of the method, how he uses you and me. He moves us from insignificance to significance. Come back to that in just a moment. Next week, the miracle of the message. And then we're going to gather together on Christmas Sunday, December 22nd. We're talking about the miracle of the birth, and our students and our kids will be with us as we celebrate Jesus' birth, miracle of the birth on that Christmas Sunday. But today we're going to focus on Bethlehem and what it means to us, that part of the story. And so the second candle is lit over here, our Advent wreath. It's called the Bethlehem candle, And here's what we know about Bethlehem. You know, there's a term in real estate, and some of you are in real estate, and some of you maybe are trying to sell your house or you're buying a house. You know what that term is? It's what? Location, 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 right? Well, that's not what you would use to describe Bethlehem. Bethlehem isn't normally part of the Christmas story that gets a lot of focus. If I were to ask you today, where is it that you want to go next week to escape the cold, cold weather, you would have a place, you know, some location in mind that would take you out of the cold. Maybe it's your dream vacation or whatever. Probably wouldn't have been Bethlehem. We're focusing on Bethlehem and that second candle and that part of the story. It reminds us that Jesus was born there, the king was born there, but it reminds us of something much more important, or as important. I want to talk about that today. See, Bethlehem was small and insignificant. And what you're going to hear me repeat again and again today, it's what I want us to take away today. Bethlehem was small, it was insignificant until something significant happened. Guess what happened? Jesus arrived. It was insignificant and it became significant. Jesus arrived. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your story and that's my story today. That sometime in our life, at an altar, in a church, in a home, in our car, at work, wherever it was, we moved from insignificance to significance because something happened. Jesus came into our life, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is coming up on the screen as well. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. But you, Bethlehem, you're a small village. Yet out of you, their ruler is going to come. You're insignificant, but something significant is going to happen. We follow the wise men who have been following the star and this journey, and it's led them to Jerusalem, where they learned from King Herod that the Messiah was to be born there. Something significant was going to happen. Part of this story that we read out of Matthew is really familiar, but let's just center and focus on just a description of Bethlehem for just a moment. Micah 5:2, small village. Among the people of Judah, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, I read it. It was the least among the ruling cities of Judah until something happened. It was just insignificant town, despised by many, overlooked by others. It was a town that you went through to get to Jerusalem, or you went through to get to somewhere else. Now, there are towns that you travel through that are like that there, aren't there? Now, we can name towns around here, but don't want to do that because you might live there, and if you name some, I might live there, and we don't want to do that. But let's go up north a ways. How many have ever been to Concrete, Washington? Raise your hand, okay? Oh, yeah. And, you know, I do. I like Concrete. There's not a lot there, and what is it? You go through Concrete to get the Rockport, to get the Marble Mound or something like that. So it gets harder as you go. But, you know, typically, I've been there and I like the little place, but typically you don't, like, we're going to vacation. Where are you going? Concrete. That's usually not a destination spot. We go through Concrete to get somewhere else, right? Well, that's kind of the sense, and that's what took place here. Now, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, what if you were God? What if I were God? What would you have done? Would you have chosen a little insignificant place like Bethlehem? Would you have done that? Would I have done that? I don't know. I think more likely, here's what we would have done. We would have chosen a position of power, not as a baby, a position of a power, right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, God is coming, and maybe that's what not a baby. And particularly not in this place called Bethlehem. That's not what we would do. And then maybe we would provide all the resources that we had available to us. You know, for sure it wouldn't be a manger. It'd be some like 5-star or greater stars if that's out there, you know. That type of a setting, all the resources that would be available to make this the event that it should be. And for sure, we would hire, right, the best marketing agency in the country to let everybody know what was going on. I mean, maybe if you were God, or maybe if I were God, that's what it might look like. But there's a problem with that. You know what that problem is? You're not God, and I'm not God. I'll share with you two really critical points here. Number one, our belief in God's method is often filtered through our opinion of what is best. Have you noticed that in your life? I have in mine. That our belief in God's method is often filtered through our opinion of what is best. We say, God, like, maybe you shouldn't work. Not that way, God. Not that way. Because I have an opinion I want to share with you. God, this is the way you should work. Have you ever been there? I have. I mean, God's method of what he's doing and who he uses, what that looks like in our lives is filtered through our opinion of what's best. Secondly, how we look at our own significance is often filtered through our opinion of what is best. How we look at our own significance. You know what that looks like? It looks like this, God, it's just me. I'm not much. It's just me. And so our significance is filtered through our opinion of what's best. And you know, honestly, that's where some of us sit today. We don't see ourselves as that significant. We don't see ourselves as being gifted of God, having the abilities to actually change the world that he has placed us in because, God's not that much. And so we view our significance through our opinion of what's best. We look at God and go, really, God? Really? We look at ourselves and go, really, God? Really? Now, here's what I'd like for us to do. Let's just kind of step away from that passage in Matthew chapter 2 and kind of step into another passage here. And if you're a Bible reader, you're going to be familiar with this. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Here's what's happened. God is calling Samuel, right, to Bethlehem, and he's going to anoint a new king. Here's how it starts off. Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with oil and go to, guess where? Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Now, if that word came to you from God, what would begin going through your mind? Now, Samuel, I'm going to send you, or so-and-so, I'm going to send you, and here's what you're going to do. What will we start doing? God, I have an opinion here. Now, I have a thought here of who this should be. And we start running that through our minds, don't we? I mean, really, I'm thinking, God, this person should be about 6'1", Arctic blonde hair, wears glasses and tennis shoes on Sunday, you know. So, no, I mean, who would you choose? What would it look like? And so you know the things going through Samuel's mind. So verse number 4, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked, do you come in peace? Verse 5, Samuel says, yeah, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. Now here's what happens. When they arrived, Samuel took a look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. See what's happening? Aha! God, I have an opinion here. This is the one right here. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord does what? He looks at the heart. And then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen either. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, this isn't the one either. And then the same way, the Bible says, all seven of Jesse's sons were paraded in front of Samuel, and not one of them was the one that God had selected. So the question is asked, are these all the sons that you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So like everything is put on hold, dinner and everything, we're not eating anything until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of oil and he anointed David. with the oil. See, Samuel thought Eli was for sure the one. Yeah, that's God's choice. But see, what was happening is Samuel was filtering God's method by what he thought was best. And God says, See, God's method of determining what's best is totally different than ours. I mean, we have this system, and sometimes it looks like this. It's a position of power, right? We go, look, that's a powerful person. I mean, for whatever reason, I mean, surely God will use them in just magnificent and great ways. And so position and power are those things that we use. Or pedigree, or look at the family that he was born into. Look at the family that she was born into. Surely, oh man, God can use you. And he doesn't, you know, sometimes here's what it looks like in our world. Boy, he's tall and he can shoot the ball straight. Or soccer players, right? Man, he or she then kicked the ball right through the goal thing. The basket, the whatever. What's it called? Yeah, the thing out there with the... That, yeah. Look, we won first place, okay? State champs right out there. Trophies in the lobby, so, all right. We do that. And since I'm now into volleyball, because my granddaughter plays volleyball, it's the person who's tall and can spike the ball. I mean, for sure. Here's the problem. They're all outward appearances. And sometimes that's what we use. What we use is almost always external. Moving from insignificance to significance. Time and time again, God says, that's the person I want to use. And look at it in the Bible, like Noah, Moses, who couldn't speak so well. I mean, the list is long, isn't it? Elijah, Peter, Paul. Paul says that God often chooses the low and despised. You know who that is? That's you and that's me. See, we move from this place of insignificance to significance when Jesus comes into our life. It's not what anyone else thinks. It's not whether you were chosen first on the football team or the soccer team or whatever team, or maybe last. See, you move from insignificance to significance when Jesus arrived in your life and became a part of your life. Parable of the talents, Jesus tells a story, and I was thinking about that this past week. And it's a story where what we really learn is it's not about even the amount, it's about how we steward the talent. And so Jesus tells this story. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. So he called his servants together, and here's what he did. To one, he gave 5 bags of silver, to one, 2 bags of silver, and to another one, 1 bag of silver. So what do we know? First off, 5, 2, 1, right? They're different. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. And the servant with 2 bags also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received just the 1, he hid his. He dug a hole and he hid it. Well, after a time, the master comes home and he calls for an accounting of what he had given. 5, 2, 1. And so the Bible says, and Jesus tells the story, that the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used the money. The servants to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and with his 5 and 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more. And the response by the master was this. Full of praise, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And it happened again with the one with 2. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. And listen to the reward. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank, at least I could have gotten some interest on it. At least just do something with it. It's really interesting as you kind of dig down into the story here. It wasn't about the amount. It was about how we steward the gift or we steward the talent. And a little side note here, by the way, we're only accountable for what we have been given. We're not accountable for what others have been given and how they steward or how they don't. We're to steward that which He has given to us. He's given us talents and He's given us abilities, and we move from insignificance to significance. I was thinking about the orchestra that played this morning and last night, and begin to think about the various instruments, because over here we got the string section here, and then guitars here, and then I think there was a saxophone, something over here, clarinet, oboe I think was over here, and horn section over here, and drums, and timpani over here. And though most of these instruments, you know, sound gorgeous on their own, I mean the strings, and maybe you're one who you just like love drum solos, you know, and so it's over here, they have to work together to make what we heard today. I grabbed Chad's score here, and I asked him one time, I thought, Chad, how in the world do you read that anyway? Like, there's like, I don't know, I guess he does. There's the tuba, timpani, there's all kinds of things here with various descriptions. But here's what I know. They all have to work together to get the sound that we heard. In every orchestra, that's true. It's true for the choir, too. You got different parts in the choir. Everybody has to do their part for us to hear what we heard. Just think about that. When we think about the body of Christ, everyone doing their part to do something significant. Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because he uses a different illustration. It's an illustration of the body, and he just starts off in verse number 12 saying the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one whole, so it is with the body of Christ. Many parts make up the whole. Then he goes on to talk about, you know, eyes and ears and all that, and raises some interesting questions like, what if we were all an ear? We'd be just like an ear moving down the street, you know, but we could hear what we couldn't see, and if we were an eye, we'd just be a big eyeball, you know, and we could see but we couldn't hear, and all of those things, and talks about the importance of the body working together. But he gets to verse number 22, and the next couple of verses, he talks about those parts that sometimes we think are insignificant. And here's what he says. In fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care, so we carefully protect these parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. He's talking about the things that we can't always see, and they seem the weakest, but they're actually the most important, because without them, the body doesn't function. How many remember years ago, cartoonist Gary Larson? Raise your hand. Gary Larson, okay. Do you like him? That's like the Far Side, right? And he was a local Northwest guy, and I've heard that perhaps he was a believer, or he had some faith. I don't know, but I've loved his cartoons. And I got thinking, you know, he must have been reading this, if he's a believer, he must have been reading this part when he drew up this cartoon of the boneless chicken ranch. It's like, you know, you get the cartoon, right? I don't have to explain it or anything like that. You got the boneless chicken ranch, you got chickens out there with no bones or no legs, all those parts that you can't see. And without them, guess what? Yeah, you can't move around. Okay, I guess that's enough of that one right there. So, anyway, the point is this: we're all needed. And when we receive Jesus, we move from insignificance or life without purpose to significance, a life with purpose. I want to ask you in just a little bit that we stop and we begin to embrace that which God has given us, embrace our significance. I'm kind of a football fan. I say kind of a football fan because I'm a fan. Now that we're winning, I'm a fan. And, you know, maybe that's you too. So I guess that's not really a fan. But look, we're winning. You know, on a football team, that the highest paid player, you know who the highest paid player is? Yeah, you guess it right, quarterback, right? And so most of the time. And so Hustle Like Russell, number three, highest paid. Most of the time true. Do you know who the second highest paid player is on a football team, mostly? What's that? Yeah, see, some of you guys really know your game, don't you? Write that. It's like, guys like me, I go, Marshawn Lynch runs the ball. Tate, catch the ball. You know, people who break into plays. Yeah, you're exactly right. The left offensive tackle is more often than not the second highest paid player on the football team. Now, if you're a football fan and you watch today's game, I can almost bet you're not going to hear, so-and-so left tackle, off, you know, offensive tackle. You're probably not going to hear his name mentioned much at all. Well, I was told today they're like 6'5", 6'7", 310 pounds. They got a job. You know what their job is to do? Protect the blind side of the most highly paid quarterback right here. That's their job. And you really never hear that much about them. You really, really don't. In fact, I was told the names. I can't even pronounce their names. There you go. Just think about it. What have you been called to do? You see, sometimes we see ourselves as insignificant. God, it's just me. It's just me. It's just Bethlehem. It's just me. And everybody looks at me and, you know, I'm insignificant in their eyes. You know, it's just me, God. And God says, When I came into your life, you went from insignificant to significant, without purpose to purpose. This past week, I read this story. It showed up on my Facebook feed. It's from King 5. Happened locally down in Vancouver, just not far from here. Maybe you read the story. A Vancouver waitress has a chance to chase her dream. Thanks to the kindness of a stranger. Rosie was at her job at the Mint Tea Bistro in Vancouver Sunday when she got a $700 tip to help start her own jewelry making business. I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. I had no words, Rosie said. It started when the customer complimented Rosie on the necklace that she was wearing, and Rosie told her she made it herself. It's something that she and her sister and a friend do as a hobby. The customer asked if she ever thought of selling them. Rosie said yes, but told her they didn't have the money to get the business started. As she left, the customer handed her a check for $700. And then she wrote this note, "I believe in you." Rosie said, I just gave her a hug and I started crying. And she held me tightly. It was so special. I've never felt so connected to a stranger, Rosie said. She said that she plans to get together a business plan and look at starting a business. She really touched my heart. I'm going to carry that forever, Rosie said. Look, I believe in you. I believe in you. You know, I know some of us are sitting here going like, $700? 700 bucks. Like, that's significant. That's a lot of money. Most of us probably couldn't do that. Some of us could, and probably some of us have. $700. Let me read you a story that just happened just this past week, just a few days ago, in fact. And it happened to a gal here at Gateway, Stephanie Kinnison. And I asked Stephanie, could I share this story that you posted on Facebook? And so she gave me permission. She says, I've had a tired, this was just a couple days ago, I've had a tired and emotionally rough week. Don't worry, she says, everything is fine. And many of you know Stephanie, she leads our Wolof outreach. She said, I was standing in line at Starbucks and this elderly man said, "Excuse me, you have a very nice smile." As he left, I was left standing there trying my hardest to not burst into tears in front of everyone. Every now and then, a person needs to feel seen. Earlier this morning, I was marveling at how fully my Maker knows me, so much better than I know myself. I'm willing to bet God sent that man to bless me, and he will never know how much I needed it. But my Maker did. Of course he did. He knows me better than anybody, and I'm so very, very thankful. I believe in you. You see, what God has done, he's moved you from insignificance to significance. And he says, here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. For some of us, it's the $700 thing. For many of us, it's the smile. It's the word of encouragement. It's the body coming together and living out this Jesus-centered mission. And just think if we all do that together. Just think what happens in our community. Not just our faith community here called Gateway, but just think what happens in our local community called North Kitsap and beyond. Just think what happens in our global community where Jesus has called us amongst the Wolof in Africa and India and Spain. Just think what happens if all of us understand and know and embrace the significance that Jesus has done in our life, the things that he has done. Just think about that for a moment. Because in just a second, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to pray. And I know that for some of us, we have found ourselves in that spot of going, God, there's not much here, and I don't think you can do much. But he wants to do a lot through you, whatever it is. And for some of us, we looked at other people and, you know, we've got, you know, God, I wish I had that gift. Or I wish I was like him, or I wish I was like her. And when we do that, when we do that, we're denying the gift that he has given to us. Some of you are great prayer warriors. No one ever sees you praying. I just can't imagine where we'd be today without you. Some of you are teaching our kids on a Sunday or on a weekday. I can't imagine what those kids would be without you. And some of you come and you get this place ready for us to come. I can't imagine where we'd be without you. And some of you work really hard to feed our community. I was here yesterday and I was watching all that was taking place and just can't imagine what would happen without you. And some of you are working in our global, with our global efforts, and some of you are working locally here. Some of us, I think, need to move to that place of significance or embrace that which Jesus has given to us. Can we just stand together? Because I'm going to invite us right now to pray. And you know, honestly, listen, let me confess to you. I have said this so many times. I've said, Jesus, why? Why have you called me to do what I'm doing? Why? I mean, like, there's a whole lot of other people who are better. So why me? Maybe you've done that thing. You know what we need to do? We need to say, God, I just ask you to forgive me. And I just give myself to you today. Use whatever it is that you have given to me to make a difference in the world. And when we leave this place, we go out knowing and understanding that we're people that God has moved from insignificance to significance. And then he's gifted us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for all that you have done. I thank you for this faith community and this local body of believers here in North Kitsap. It's not just us. There are other churches. God, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for the giftings that you have given to everyone here, those of you who trust you, have faith in you. And some of us, God, we just say, God, forgive me because I've sought the gift of another person. Or I've not embraced the gift or the significance, Lord, that you have placed in my life. And so today I'm doing that. And whatever it is, if you're called to pray, just give that to him. If you're called to give in special ways, let's give that to him. If you're called to encourage, let's give that to him. Just embrace whatever gift the significance that he has brought into our life to be used by him. And God, I know when we do, incredible things happen, not just in our lives and not just in this faith community, but in our local community and in the world. God, I thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, and you know this idea of going from insignificance to significance. I mean, you're just not there because you've never placed your trust or your faith in him. You can do that right now as I conclude in prayer, because it's just a simple prayer. It says, God, I give you my life. I've tried to do it on my own, and I've messed it up. And you sense God speaking to you even right now. God, I trust in you, and I give my life to you. I give in control of my life to you in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says he comes in, he makes you a brand new person, and you move from insignificance to significance. So God, we give you thanks, we give you praise for who you are. And I just pray, God, as we leave this place again today, we'll go in the confidence that you walk with us, that you're with us. And God, you orchestrate our days. You do. And you'll bring people into our lives, Lord, where you can use us to share the good news of the story that you came into the world. You lived and you died for us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, a couple things. When you leave today, just remember, we'll continue the series next week. We talk about the miracle of the message. But December 24th, Christmas Eve service, 7 o'clock and 11 o'clock, 7 p.m. and 11 p.m. We'll gather here together. Great candlelight communion service on Christmas Eve. So circle those dates and circle those times. Have a great week and see you next Sunday.